death, it's everyone's choices. And we kind of, just to reiterate, as we went through this introduction last time we met, we understand this, that in this passage, the Bible was speaking about eternal things, not speaking about temporal things, speaking about eternal things. And it seems like in today's living that everyone is living for the here and now. They work for the here and now. The emphasis is on today and not really on tomorrow. The emphasis is on, let's get through this week till Friday, and then we have the weekend. And even the emphasis, look, I'm just living for self. I'm making all I can, sitting on the can, and living until the can runs dry. And so I think the mantra would be like the rich young fool in Luke 12 and verse 19. It says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods and laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And if that isn't the philosophy for the day, I don't really know what is, but I believe it surely is. And people are so consumed anymore with living that they totally forget about dying. You know, there's always opposites, right? So if you're living, there's dying. And if you live for living, guess what? You ought to live for dying as well. And it's so sad that many really stop to consider just how brief our physical life is, according to James 4 and verse number 14. And so tonight, I want us to look at this idea of life or death, everyone's choice. And I think the first thought we're going to look at tonight is the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for this little introduction, a recap of what we introduced several weeks ago, Father. Help us now, Father, as we look at this matter of the fear of the Lord. And Father, may we see how important it is in our lives. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless the time of teaching and preaching today, that you might receive honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. If you're taking notes tonight, notice this, the basis for true life, the basis for true life. According to the Bible, life is much more than physical existence. Matthew chapter 6, let's turn there, Matthew 6 and verse 25, it is a Bible study, so we're going to turn to numerous scriptures tonight, Matthew 6 and verse 25, and after we turn there, who would volunteer to read that for the pastor? Matthew 6 and verse 25, as we understand that life is more than just our physical existence. All right, Jim, go ahead. All right. Notice what the Lord said. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 17 and verse number 3. And this is eternal life, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You see, here's the problem. Men are going to live in a conscious life for all eternity. And here's... we are. We're going to live in it with a conscious life for all eternity. And so I think whether it's in heaven or whether it's in hell is going to really be dependent upon what we do with Jesus Christ. If you receive Christ, you'll spend that conscious life in heaven. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll spend it in hell. And the book of Proverbs tells us the basis for true life is none other than the fear of the Lord. And I apologize. Turn back to Proverbs 14 and verse 27. As we see, the fear of the Lord is the source of all life. The source of all life. Proverbs 14 and verse 27. And who would like to read that for the pastor tonight? All right, go ahead. All right. So we notice the source of all life. And the Bible tells us a fountain of life. The Bible compares here the human need for water and its life-giving qualities in relationship to God the Father. And the fear of the Lord will bring both life in physically, but also eternally as well. The fear of the Lord ultimately leads to this. The Bible says a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus said in John 4 and verse number 14. And those words springing up speak of this, of going beyond. And when we realize that God is rewarder of them that diligently seek him in Romans 11 and verse number 16, we go beyond this life into this idea of eternal life. Well, the fear of the Lord will also keep a man from the folly of sin, which sometimes can lead to an untimely death. Proverbs 14 and verse 27, the last part of that verse, the Bible says this, to depart from the snares of death. Notice how this well of living water springs up, affects the righteous. Number one, it protects us from the snares of sin that oftentimes can lead to an untimely death. It quenches the thirst of those souls that have been filled with this living water, that Jesus Christ is that living water. And they're no longer attracted to the deadly sins and the habits that really are that hold them to captivity. And here's the truth. Even if they do, or even if you do, become attracted to those sins, listen, you have the power of Jesus Christ to resist the temptation that you're being tempted with. And because they are completely satisfied by the living word of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what gives us the victory over temptation. And then thirdly, we see this. We see the fear of the Lord will ultimately prevent someone from facing the second death. Revelation 20 and verse 14 speaks about this. And probably in a few weeks from now, Brother David is going to eventually get to that part of Revelation 20 and verse 14. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so we understand that being closely related to the fear of the Lord is this idea of having faith in the Lord. And as we fear the Lord, as we trust the Lord by faith, and that leads us to an everlasting eternal life with Jesus Christ. So we see the source of our true life, but notice secondly, the foundation of true life. The foundation of true life. The foundation of true life is none other than wisdom and knowledge. Foundations really hold things together. They support things and keep them up. The dictionary definition of foundation, it can be defined as this: as an underlying basis of a principle for something, the truth that supports a belief. So we know again from the Bible that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and understanding is supported by God's word. And so as we move on with this idea of fear, we need to understand this idea of the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord and is supported by the word of God. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 9. And look at verses 10 through verse number 11. Who would read that for the pastor tonight? Proverbs 9. All right, David?
9
and 10? I'm sorry, 10 and 11.
Verse 10. He that
winketh. No, Proverbs 9, verses 10 and 11. I probably said it wrong. Proverbs 9, verses 10 and 11.
The Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased.
All right. Again, we find the truth, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, ultimately, we find this verse is speaking about Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. And besides that, we saw in a previous study of fear of the Lord that Jesus, that wisdom is personified in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24 tells us this: but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 tells us this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Proverbs 15:33 tells us this: the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You see, at first glance, it seems sometimes that the penmen, those that have written the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, they use words like wisdom. They use the second word, knowledge, and sometimes they use the third word, understanding. And we would look at these words as wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and we would say they're interchangeable. But I think that's not true. I think a closer study of these words reveals there's a difference in their uses. And this difference is very important for you and I this evening for our understanding of this foundation of our life. Notice the first word, knowledge. Turn the Bible to Proverbs 18 and verse 15. Proverbs 18 and verse number 15. As you're turning there, let me ask you this. How would you define that word knowledge? Just in simple layman's terms, doesn't have to be some big, dictionary version of what knowledge is. How would you define knowledge? Mm-hmm. Gathering information, yes. How would somebody else define it? Ed? Understanding, yes. Anybody else? Any on this side? Anybody on this side have any knowledge of what knowledge is, could be identified as? I knew a teacher would give me an answer. Okay, over here. Wisdom, yes. All right. How about this? If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Knowledge, they're the facts. They're the truths. Look at Proverbs 18 and verse 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. What do they get? They get the facts. They get the truth. And the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. There's a lot of emphasis today on learning. Even today, I heard a podcast today, preacher. It talked about children going back to school. And he said, pastors, I know that you can't maybe physically go back to school, but you never should stop learning. Amen. I know a preacher has said that every day he's in the Bible. He don't have to write sermons anymore. He's in it for knowledge, but he writes sermons every day and gets ideas and learns and grows. And he's not even in the full-time ministry anymore. And my friend, you and I ought to be the same as well. The wise person learns Bible principles on purpose. I'm not sure where I heard that from, but it wasn't original with me, but it, how true it is. A wise person learns Bible principles on purpose. 1 Timothy 2:4, the Bible says this, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, here's the great thing about God. He's equipped every man, every boy, every girl, every lady with the knowledge to be saved. He says, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? He's equipped God with the intelligence, the intellect for salvation. But here's the problem. Not everybody uses that knowledge or uses that intellect so they might be saved. And those with knowledge, they can collect. They can remember. They can access information. And I think of our former associate pastor, Pastor James. If he read it one time, he could almost verbatim quote it, just the way that he was. And he was a great Bible teacher because of that. And he could collect and remember and access the information. If he didn't exactly remember everything, he knew where a book was that he read it at, or a podcast that he heard it from, or the college notes and what class it was that he could go back and reference that. And what a great blessing that was. Those with knowledge can collect and remember and access information. But get this, it's possible to have knowledge and lack understanding and also wisdom. Someone might have all the facts of what's going on, but they don't know what those facts mean, or they don't know what to do with the wisdom that God has given them with those facts. Turning your Bibles to Proverbs 18 and verse 2. Notice this warning in Proverbs 18 in verse number 2. Who would read that for the pastor? All right, thank you, sister. All right. What a great proverb. The fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. I think what delights the fool is expressing his own heart. It's not understanding the true situation. It's whatever he thinks it is, whatever he says that it might be. If he asks questions, it shows how clever he is rather than to learn truly what God's word has to say. We find that this foolish person would concentrate on himself rather than God, or rather than God's word. And his foolishness stems from his misplaced priority and his source of joy. So we had the word of knowledge. We said knowledge means what? The what? Facts and the truth. All right? So we have a second word, and that word is understanding. Somebody give me what you think would be a definition of understanding is. That's exactly right. The ability to translate meaning from the facts. It's one thing to know, say like today is Wednesday, But listen, do we have understanding of that? How's that going to translate? Well, it translates into this, that we got to be here at 6:45 if your children are in Discover's Club. You got to be here at 7 o'clock for prayer and Bible study. That's what it means, the ability to translate meaning from the facts. In Proverbs 119, in verse 130, the Bible says this, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." And notice the last part, "It giveth understanding unto the simple." I don't know about you, but I consider myself to be one of the simple ones, amen. My pastor, he told me in West Virginia, my first I worked as assistant to the pastor, but I wasn't paid by the church in Myrtle Beach. I was paid by a Christian foundation, paid my salary to run a mini hotel, Airbnb kind of thing. But I worked for the church full time. And when I went to West Virginia, the church, you know, took me on for full time. My pastor's favorite word was this when he asked me to preach for the very first time. He said, "Kiss it, Pastor Dave." And I said, "What do you mean, kiss it? Like, kiss the ring? What are you talking about?" You know? And he said, "No, kiss it. Keep it simple, stupid." Amen. And that's what I always try to do. Keep it simple, stupid. And there are times when preaching ought to be more than just kiss, right? But here we find that giveth understanding unto the simple. He understood that these people are simple mountain people. Keep things simple for them. Lay out what God has for them as well. Philippians 1:19, let's turn there. Philippians 1 verses, I said 19, but it's actually Philippians 1 verses 9 and 10. But if you combine them together, it would be 19, wouldn't it? That's the new math they teach in school. I don't know. I learned on the old math. I can solve algebraic problems in 3 steps, and now they have to do like 20 different steps to get down to their plan. Amen. Who would read that? Philippians 1, verses 9 and verse 10. All right, John, and we'll get Dan, get you next, Dan. All right, notice the first part, the last part of verse number 9, "yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." And judgment, he doesn't mean like you're judging somebody. He's saying in having understanding. He said it's great to have, "I'm praying that you may abound more in knowledge and judgment," or understanding, "that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Jesus Christ." So here we can sum this up by saying this, that those with understanding can extract meaning from information and from facts. You know, there's people that can look at an Excel spreadsheet and the numbers I look at it don't mean nothing to me. They're just a bunch of numbers. But you take Tracy and maybe some other people, Henry, that work in the finance, you know, areas, and they know what those numbers mean. Amen. So they analyze the facts to uncover the underlying dynamics of what is going on. How is it happening? Why is it happening? And understanding serves as a lens that brings all these facts into focus and then yields principles by which they can act upon thereof. So we have knowledge. It's based upon the what? Facts and what? Truth. And we have understanding. How do we define that? Gets meaning from the facts. Let's put it simple. Gets meaning from the facts. But notice the third word is wisdom. And wisdom is knowing what to do next. After you have the facts, after you have understanding, we need wisdom. What are we going to do now with the facts? Now that we understand it, what are we going to do with these facts and these circumstances? Turn to Proverbs 18 and verse number 13. Proverbs 18 and verse number 13. I've been promising Dan he could read if he would like to read that one when he gets to it. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Let me just say this, and this is free, it's not part of my notes, that all of us sometimes fall into this category. We have to guard ourselves, especially in your spousal and familial relationships. When your wife is telling you something, your husband is telling you something, and they're telling you, and what's running through your mind, especially for men, you're already trying to solve the problem. If you have an A-type personality, when they start telling you about something, you're thinking in your mind, well, I think they should do this, they should do this, they should do this. But listen, this is what this verse says. He that answers a matter before he heareth it. So before we hear the whole problem, the whole situation, the Bible says a folly and shame unto him. So I think the first lesson is you and I is wait. Don't turn off your brain from thinking. Hear the whole matter first. He that answers the matter before we hear it is folly and shame. So we have knowledge, we have understanding, but wisdom takes the facts and circumstances and puts them all together. But if we don't know all the facts and know all the circumstances, we'll give a wrong answer. Proverbs 16:20 says this, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whosoever trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." So as we move to from facts to understanding to wisdom, understand this, that as we wisely answer, the Bible says we shall find good. But this and that good parallels with, "And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." And so they're put together in that verse by a colon, combining those two together. James 3, verse 17 says this, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated." That word entreated means it's easy to deal with, in other words. "Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So here's the problem for you and I, is that we're not that way most of the time. We're not pure, we're not peaceable, we're not gentle and easy to be entreated. We're not full of mercy, full of good fruits. We have partiality, we have hypocrisy. And so the problem is, when we're trying to put knowledge and understanding together, applying God's wisdom, we're not doing it God's way. God says for us to do it this way. And those with wisdom know which principles to apply in any given context. You know, if we have understanding with wisdom, it can appear sometimes to be contradictory. You say, is that true? Yes, it is. I'll prove it to you. Turn to Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Sometimes, if we have understanding, and we could say we have all the facts and we understand everything, but we don't have wisdom, what we have in front of us can be contradictory. Who would read Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5? All right, Ed, thank you. You see what I see? Exactly what I'm talking about? Understanding without wisdom can appear to be contradictory. If you read these verses in 4 and 5, guess what? It seemed like the writer's talking out both sides of his mouth. And first he says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like him." She says, "Okay, I'm not going to answer him." And then in verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." So what are we going to do? Are we going to answer him or are we not going to answer him? Let me give you this example a little bit easier for us to understand than Proverbs 26 verses 4 and 5. How many have ever heard this statement? "He who hesitates is lost." Anybody hear something like that? Something close to that? But you know what? There's also another statement that says this: "Haste makes waste." How many ever hear that? So what are you going to do? Are you going to make waste or are you going to hesitate and lose it? I think which principle that you use depends upon the context that it's given in. And those with wisdom know what actions to take. They know whether to hesitate and it's lost. Or they know that haste makes waste. Or they know the answer of a fool according to his folly. Or not to answer him lest he be wise in his own conceit. And so understanding without wisdom can appear to be contradictory, but a wise person knows which one to apply to their life, and they can make those right decisions because they have the mind of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do we get that? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 2:5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." But in contrast, many have a great knowledge and understanding, yet consistently do the wrong things. Why is that? If they have knowledge and they have understanding, why do they make wrong decisions? That's a question for you to answer tonight. Why do they make those wrong decisions? If they have wisdom and they have understanding, why do they make the wrong decisions? Why do they make the wrong choices, even if it seems contradictory in their life? Why is that? June? They're landing on their own wisdom and not God's wisdom. Yes, that's great. Anybody else have any ideas? John? That's a good answer as well. I put this down in my notes because they aren't saved or they're not walking with the Lord and they make the wrong decisions. They do what they feel right or best for them. They don't understand the truth about God's love and God's justice. I want to remind you of Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So if we need wisdom and knowledge and understanding, understand this, it only comes from Him. People make wrong decisions or wrong choices, even if they have all the facts, even if they understand the facts, because they're not walking with Him or they don't have the Lord as their Savior. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, and I thought it was very good. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Think about that. That's what we've been preaching about tonight. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. Well, we see the source of true life, the foundation. Let's close with the prerequisite for true life. If I would ask you to define a prerequisite, how would you define that today? A prerequisite. Something you need to do first, yes? That's right. Something that is needed as a prior condition or something. Notice the fear of the Lord is a prerequisite for everything that men, us, women, boys, and girls count important in their life. For example, the fear of the Lord is needed if we want to have happiness and contentment. Let's look at a couple of these. Turn to Proverbs 28 and verse 14. Proverbs 28 and verse 14. Who would read that? The fear of the Lord is needed if we want to have happiness and contentment in our life. Who would read that? Proverbs 28 and 14. All right, John? Mm-hmm. Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Turn over to Proverbs 15 and verse 16. Feast your eyeballs on this verse, and who would read this for us when we all get there? Proverbs 15 and verse 16. All right, brother, in just a moment, let everybody a chance to get to Proverbs 15 and verse 16. The fear of the Lord is needed if you want to have happiness and contentment in our life. Are you happy? Do you have contentment? All right, go ahead, read, brother. Oh, my goodness. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Boy, God's word tells us again the fear of the Lord is needed if we want to have happiness and if we want to have contentment. Turn to Proverbs 19 and verse 23. You say, I didn't know the fear of the Lord was so important in my life. Oh, now you do. Guess what? You're going to be accountable for it. Amen. We see, secondly, not only for happiness and contentment, but peace and security. Proverbs 19:23. Anybody who hasn't read yet would like to read tonight? All right, thank you, sister. I All right, so here we go. We know in Proverbs 19:23, it speaks about peace and security, tenant to life, and he that hath shall abide satisfied and shall not be visited with evil. Proverbs 14, verse 26 tells us this, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. So we have peace, we have security. I don't know about you, but if you don't really have this kind of fear of the Lord in your life, I think we ought to move ourselves towards that way. Turn to Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8. We find, thirdly, if we want to, the fear of the Lord is needed if we want to have physical well-being. Who would read Proverbs 3, 7, and 8? All right. Go ahead, brother. All right. So notice the first part, be not wise in thine own eyes, you know. That's the thing. We all think we're wise guys, don't we? We all think we have knowledge. We all think we have understanding. But listen, we have to have that in our own eyes. That's understanding and knowledge comes from the Word of God. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Proverbs 10 and verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord, get this, prolongeth days. You know what that means? Gives you a longer life. You want to live long? Fear the Lord. But the years of the wicked shall be shortened. All I can say is, not my word, it's God's word. And lastly, we find that fear, if we have fear of the Lord, we'll have material blessings and honors that come our way. Turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 4. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. And who would like to read that for the pastor? All right. Wait, what's it say? By humility, humbleness, and what's the wording? And fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord shall be praise. So we have material blessings that come by fearing the Lord. We have honor to a wife that feareth the Lord. And in Psalm 147 and verse number 11, let's turn there and we'll close with this. Psalm 147 and verse 11. All those others are important, but I think this is the sum total of us fearing the Lord found in Psalm 147 and verse number 11. Who would like to read that last verse for us? Okay, Jim, thank you. The Lord taketh pleasure in them, what's the wording? That fear him. I don't know about you, but I live this life to please two people. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, Diana, Jill, Carol, amen. But I'm more worried about pleasing him than I am pleasing her. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him and those who hope in his mercy. Well, life or death, it's your choice. As we think about this idea of the fear of the Lord, it's first of all the source of true life. Secondly, we saw it's a foundation for true life. And thirdly, we saw the prerequisites for true life. And so the question we're going to leave here tonight before we go into our prayer time is simply this. Do you have the fear of the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, a good understanding of the fear of the Lord. And I pray, Father, that each and every one of us would be found having the fear of the Lord. I pray, Father, that we would just move from mere facts and understanding, Father, to having wisdom. So, Father, I pray you bless this time to the hearts of your people, and we pray and ask these things. In Jesus' name, we pray. Before we take a few prayer requests tonight, is there any praises, blessings, or testimonies tonight someone would like to share? Anybody tonight? Yes.